Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel reading this morning is from the 10th chapter of St. Luke. A teacher of the law stood up to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.'" Now Jesus asked, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the man said, "The one who showed mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As you know, God created us to be in relationship with God and with one another. Today we celebrate a rich relationship that has been building over the years, but today is formalized in a covenant that we will sign between St. John's and Christmas Lutheran Church in Bethlehem. The pastor of that church, Munther Itzhak, is with us this morning. Munther is quite a gifted pastor and theologian. In fact, I'd like to introduce you by reading a little bit about him. As mentioned, he is now the pastor of Christmas Lutheran Church, but he's also the academic dean at Bethlehem Bible College and the director of the acclaimed and influential Christ at the Checkpoint Conference. Munther is passionate about issues related to Palestinian Christians and peacemaking. He speaks locally and internationally and has published numerous articles on issues related to the theology, the land of Palestinian Christian theology of holistic mission and reconciliation. He's the author of a number of journal articles and a new book that will soon be published by InterVarsity Press. He's also involved in many reconciliation and interfaith forums. Now, interestingly enough, Munther originally studied civil engineering in Palestine and then obtained a Master in Biblical Studies from Westminster Seminary and a PhD from Oxford. He's married to an architect in Bethlehem, and together they have 2 boys who are 7 and 5. Munther, it's a privilege to welcome you, a blessing for us to share together in the gospel, and thank you for joining us here at St. John's.
It's a privilege to be with you this morning, and thanks for the introduction, Rhodes. And I'm really grateful to be here and to make yet another step in this going relationship between our two communities, and it's good to be here in person. And today I chose to speak from the parable of the Good Samaritan, and in particular the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And that's, as you will see, a story that I believe speaks to us today in many, many different ways. We read in Luke chapter 10 about a teacher of the law, which is really the equivalent of someone with maybe a Master of Divinity degree or even more than that, someone who really knows his stuff. He approached Jesus and asked the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And this is by no means an innocent question, as if this person of the law wanted to know how to get saved or how to go to heaven, because he should know that. And in fact, Luke tells us that he asked this question in order to test Jesus. If we consider the historical background of that question, we will realize that this was a theologically loaded question, maybe even a politically loaded question, because the way you answered that question determined to which group you belong to. So really that lawyer was wanting to know, is Jesus one of us? Would he answer the same way we do as Jewish leaders at that time? Or is he one of them who answers in a different way? This would be like the equivalent of asking a priest in Europe during the time of the Reformation in the 16th century whether a person is saved by faith or by works. The way you answer this question says a lot about you. Yet the discussion led to the conclusion that loving God and loving one's neighbor were the real requirements to inheriting eternal life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus approved this answer. He says, you have given the right answer. And if anything, he would have added that the commandment to love the neighbor is equivalent to the commandment of loving God. You cannot claim to love God if you don't love your brother, as John puts it. So Jesus challenged the man, do this and you will live. In other words, it's not simply about knowing, it is about doing. By this, Jesus defused the teacher who wanted to test him. The teacher then, wanting to justify himself, asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This is where things begin to become very interested. Let us consider that question, who is my neighbor? What is that lawyer really asking when he asks, who is my neighbor? That question, again, is not an innocent one. It actually assumes, and hear me, this is really important, this question assumes that there are those who are not considered as neighbors. By this question, the teacher of the law was seeking to draw a circle around himself and wanted to ask Jesus, where do I draw the circle, Jesus? Who is inside so that I can be sure to love them? And who is outside so I can be free of my obligation to love them? We are all so good at loving those who look like us. And that was really the question, where do I draw these lines, Jesus? Who is with us and who is against us? Well, that question actually reflects a typical, if you wish, sectarian mindset that divides one's world into us versus them. Our world, and even if I'm honest, the Middle East in particular, typifies this mindset more than ever at this present moment. We have tragically mastered this art of dividing the world into us versus them. Whether knowingly or unknowingly, we think in that term. We're so good at loving those who look like us, whether in nationality, in religion, in ethnicity. We're so good at building perceptions of the other and feeling that we are different than the other. This way of thinking begins by drawing lines to divide and distinguish us from one another, based, as I said, on religion, denomination, ideology, nationality, or race. After that, we separate from those who are different than us and refuse to engage with the other. We draw these lines. This leads to rejection to the other, then to maybe dehumanizing them, demonizing them, and finally we justify any form of violence against those we have drawn lines against. And as I said, this mindset is so prevalent, unfortunately, today in the Middle East, where we see people groups killing people groups, whether faith and so on, based on the fact that they are different than us. And if you visit my homeland today, if you visit Bethlehem today, you will cannot miss the separation mode. That wall, nothing speaks more loudly and starkly about the separation and division mentality than that ugly concrete separation wall. A wall that says, you stay there and we will be here. A wall that says we cannot engage, we cannot mix because you're dangerous. And that wall reflects a deeper, harsher reality. Because in Palestine and Israel today, we simply do not consider those who are different than us as our neighbors. And I don't believe that walls can ever solve problems. Walls only serve to create impressions and perceptions of the other. Impressions as dangerous, to be feared and separated from. It creates a reality in our mind in which we believe the lie that we cannot get along with those who are different than us. And because of that, we need to separate. And many times I think we Christians think that we are guilty of this. However, I don't think we are. Many times, knowingly or unknowingly, we think in terms of us versus them, especially when it comes to people of other faiths. I know many Christians in the Middle East who dream of a world without Muslims, for example. The same could be said today about many Christians around the world, whether in Europe or the United States here, who'd rather see Muslims, who see Muslim immigration as an, who rather than seeing Muslim immigration as an opportunity to be hospitable and loving witnesses to them, see it only as a threat. Islamophobia, among many other things, on xenophobia, is alive and strong today. You ask me, how do I know this? I know this because I am a Palestinian, and for many, being a Palestinian is equivalent to being a Muslim, is equivalent to being maybe a terrorist and not one of us. And I have experienced this firsthand. Many times I have received rejection or hatred just because I am a Palestinian. And you see, for many, it's a surprise to know that there are Palestinian Christians. It's an oxymoron to be both a Palestinian and a Christian. And when people say we are surprised to know that there are Palestinians in Bethlehem, or that there are Christians in Bethlehem, I say it should not be a surprise. It should be a surprise if we did not exist, because Christianity, after all, began in Bethlehem and Jerusalem, right? It should be a surprise if we did not exist. The Arab church itself is a very old church, one of the oldest in the world. Yet oftentimes, people not only forget that, but reject even the Palestinian Christian community, because we're not used to dealing with those who are different than us. In many circles, we are not even neighbors to many Christians around the world. And to many Western Christians who consider us as neighbor, they only do so because we are Christians. In other words, the only good Palestinian to them is a Christian Palestinian. And that's why we see many Christians around the world who rage, and rightly so, about the persecution of Christians in the Middle East, but could care less about the death of many Muslims around the Middle East, whether in Yemen or about the siege that we face today, for example, in Gaza, in Palestine. In other words, for many of us, our neighbors are only Christians. They only care about the death of Christians, but we could care less about the others. And I sometimes wonder, if Bethlehem was not on the other side of the wall, would Christians who visit the Holy Land visit us and see the suffering of Palestinians? Would they consider crossing the checkpoint to meet with Palestinians if the Church of the Nativity was not on the other side of the wall? And I guess my point is that as Christians, we lose our credibility when we only protest the persecution of Christians while ignoring the injustice against people of other faiths. We always draw these lines. We all ask the question, who is my neighbor? And this is why I love Jesus' answer to this question. You see, rather than listing 10 points by which we can determine who is a neighbor and who is not, Jesus answers in a very typical Jesus way and in a very typical Middle Eastern way, if you wish. He answers by telling a story. And back home, we know that stories communicate truth more than anything. And it's a story that I really love, and it's a story that is well known to all of us, the one of the Good Samaritan. And that story, to understand it really well, we have to be very attentive to certain details in the story. And I know if you know, wondered, but if you noticed, but the two people who walked by the wounded person and did not do anything were both religious leaders. And that makes us wonder, why didn't they help that person? I wonder if it was because they were too busy. Maybe they were in a hurry. I always like to joke that they did not help because they were on their way to a Christian conference on charity or mission or worship. They were probably doing something religious. Or maybe they were concerned that if this man was actually dead, then touching him would defile them according to the law. But it's here where we need to pay attention to the detail to really understand, in my opinion, why they didn't help. Jesus says that the man who was attacked fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. This man was left both naked and unconscious. As a result, the two religious people could not detect from his accent where he was from, and he was not dressed, so his clothes further could not disclose his identity. In other words, it was hard to determine that person's identity, nationality, or religion. And I wonder if could this be the reason why these two religious people did not help, because they didn't know who he was. Was he a Roman soldier? Was he a Samaritan? Was he a Jew? And that's exactly the point. He was a human being. He was a human being, and helping him cannot be a matter of choice. He is a neighbor. And you see, this is a troubling thing for many of us today. It was a troubling thing for these religious people, because we are all part of traditions which exist to help us navigate right from wrong. We construct divisions in order to mark guidelines for true theology and tell us we are different than the others, we're not like them. We're used to that way of thinking, and all of a sudden Jesus faces us with that. The question was, Jesus, where do I draw the line? Who is my neighbor? Who is in and who is out? And Jesus comes and removes all lines. There is no circle. There is no us and them when defining the neighbor. Everyone is a neighbor, and we are all called, and I repeat, called by God to love them as ourselves. It is not a matter of choice. We cannot pick and choose our neighbors. And this was not the only way in the parable in which Jesus reveals our prejudices. There is another powerful element at play here. Who is it that helps a wounded person? It was the Samaritan. And you see, today, 2,000 years removed from the original context, really softens this point. Because back then, Samaritans were really despised and hated by the Jews at the time, and vice versa. By the way, they were not considered pure. A Jew could not even walk in a Samaritan city. And to understand how a people viewed the Samaritans back then, in John, actually, the Gospel of John, we read that Samaritans were regarded as demon-possessed. They were really not only dehumanized, they were demonized by the people. And in Luke chapter 10, a chapter before this story, we read how the disciples offered a very practical solution to the problem of the Samaritan. That's a problem to them. They ask Jesus something, if you think, it's very practical. Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? The disciples, too, were dreaming of a world without Samaritans. So when Jesus mentions a Samaritan, it is like a bomb dropped before his audience. The villain, according to the natural tendencies, the villain according to our natural perception, is actually the hero of the story. The evil one is in fact the one who shows radical mercy. A friend of mine once made a very challenging suggestion when it comes to how Christians could engage and relate to Muslims today. For him, a parallel could be drawn between how Samaritans were perceived during Jesus' time and how Muslims are perceived in many Christian circles today, especially in the West. So he recommends that we read Muslims when Samaritans are mentioned in the Gospels. Very intriguing. What if this parable today becomes the parable of the good Muslim? What if we read it as a Muslim come and help the wounded person? A Muslim from Iran, traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. If Jesus were to tell the story again in a Palestinian context today, who would be the good Samaritan? A Muslim, a sheikh? If he was to tell it in Israel, who would be the good Samaritan? If he were to tell it in Europe or USA, would it be an immigrant, a person of color? What would happen if we begin to shift not only how we interpret these stories, but how we tell them to today. You see, Jesus is challenging us here to look at people differently. And so what happens when we do not treat others as neighbors? We become religious, yet apathetic and indifferent to a lot of injustice and suffering we find in our world. I found it truly amazing that in this story, the person who asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" and the two men in the story who passed the victim were all religious. For me, this story is in essence a lament. A lament by Jesus about how we have changed religion into a way of division and bigotry and prejudice towards those who are different than us. We have so many religious people who are concerned about the right theology and right interpretation only to become indifferent to the suffering of those around us. And I see Jesus lamenting in this story. And this becomes too personal when, you know, back home in Bethlehem, day after day I see the many pilgrims, Christian pilgrims from around the world, millions come every year to visit the Holy Land, and at best, the vast majority of them at best spend 2 hours to 3 hours in Bethlehem. And I see them drive in buses, they cross a checkpoint, they drive by the separation wall and then by one of the three refugee camps in Bethlehem. And I always wondered, do people care about the situation of Palestinians living under occupation? Do they look around them and ask questions? And maybe they do and look and think it's unfortunate, but they are on their way to do something to them more religious, to visit the place where Jesus was born. All of that is advertised as walking in Jesus' footsteps. And I wonder, is this really how we walk in Jesus' footsteps, by checking something on our list? We have visited the place where Jesus was born. Jesus here challenges us, and it's a challenge to be compassionate, merciful, and to treat all peoples as neighbors. Of course, as we treat people as neighbors, we don't have to lose our Christian distinctives or to compromise our commitment to the gospel of Christ. In fact, we are expressing the gospel of Christ when we do so. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. So this is the challenge. And it is a big challenge. But I'm convinced that unless we begin to break down these barriers between us and people who are different than us, unless Christians break down the barriers between themselves and people of other faiths and see them as neighbors and defend, love, and rescue them and allow them to do the same for us, we will not be able to witness effectively to them. And it should be us, out of all people, who understand this concept of compassion and radical sacrificial love, because we were enemies with God. And it is us who experienced the radical love of God on the cross, a love that we did not deserve to begin with, but through God's mercy, He came and rescued us. Because we have experienced that, we are ought to show that love and mercy to others around us. I'm often troubled by the fact that so many Christians claim, at least by words, that we are saved by grace, we don't deserve it. But then we carry ourselves in a way that communicates that we are better than others, as if we have earned our salvation. The discussion with Jesus and the teacher of the law concludes with Jesus telling that person, "Do likewise." Remember the question that led to all of this. It was a question about the right theology. Jesus' answer, it's also about the right practice. Again, the right theology should always lead to the right path, the right practice. Our faith should always be translated into acts of love and mercy and righteousness. Our faith is about doing. Sisters and brothers, love your neighbor as yourself. Just do it. Amen.